Weeks ago about facing giants, and this is a story, is pretty much a three-part message, and tonight is the second part, and then we'll finish up the third part in a couple of weeks. But there's a lot of things that can be applied to David and Goliath when we see this confrontation between this young man, this adolescent, probably 15 or 16 years old. He was called a stripling in the text, against this man of war from Gath whose name was Goliath. And we understand that even today we hear this term. It's a David and Goliath situation, and David is the underdog. But let's also be reminded that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And so there are giants abounding in our life. There's many people over the last year that have gone through giants or have faced giants that they never thought that they would face. They had no idea that these things would come upon them. And we know that the setting that is before us is now. Verse number one says now. So there's always a now moment when it comes to facing a giant. And the place we're going to find out was in the valley, as both armies were on each side of the hill. And we're introduced to two men. The first message we looked at was the preparing for facing the giants, and that was the application that was made. Tonight we'll look at the participants in the challenge, and the last message will be plunging into the battle. And so we'll look at that next week. I'll be going to Wednesday night preaching a mission conference for Brother Wes Stewart in Olathe, Kansas, from Wednesday through Sunday. Next week, Brother Joe Decker Sr. is going to be here, and we've had him here before. He's a blessing, and so he'll be preaching, and then a couple of weeks we'll plunge in, we'll cut the head off, and we'll hold it up. Hey, Sandra Hindemeister made a great suggestion, and I need TJ to listen to this. So when we go down to the outdoor camp meeting, we need to put a line on one of the trees down there about 9 feet, 9.5 feet, so the kids can see how tall Goliath was. Now, he was somewhere between 9, 9.5 feet. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, this is a span and that's a span. So anyhow, all I can say is big. 9.5 feet. Bigger than any basketball player we've ever seen. Manute Bol. He was skinny, though. Shaquille O'Neal, now that's a giant guy. But Goliath was bigger than Shaquille O'Neal. So I want to look tonight at the two contestants, and the application tonight will be, what kind of person do we need to be if we're going to face a giant? What kind of person do we need to be able to participate in facing a giant? Now let me just tell you, giants are now. They're coming. You've either faced a giant, and facing a giant is amazing. It's just daunting. But if you've got the right attitude, you can face a giant. Ask David. So look at a couple of things here tonight in 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at this first guy on verse 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Now let me just tell you right there, those two words, Goliath of Gath, you can preach a whole message on it, because the children of Israel did not wipe out the Philistines. If you read through the book of Judges, you'll find that the five lords of the Philistines were left to prove or to test Israel. And because they did not finish the job, now they're looking at a giant. All right. It says, of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Drop down to verse 26, because here we don't see us. So in that verse is, you know, I think of one word, intimidation. Intimidation. His the massive size of his body, the weight of his armor of brass, the spear that he carried, the sword that was in his shield. Eventually, David is going to take this sword. He's going to keep that sword, and it's going to be a souvenir of his and used the rest of his life, I believe. And then he's a Superman, is what he is. But guess what David's got in his little sling and his stones? Do you know there was kryptonite in those things? I'm just saying, if you know the story of Superman. I'm not much on all that Superman, Batman. Even though I do have a putter that I call Batman because it's got wings on it like Batman. I don't know where I'm coming up with this stuff. Verse 26, so you have Superman on one side as participating in this, and then you have a small man, an adolescent, just a little fella, a stripling, the Bible says. And David spake to the men, verse 26, that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? And here's the attitude of David, and take away the reproach from Israel. This is a reproach upon God, and this is a reproach upon Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then, of course, there's always the critics, and his brothers criticized him. But in verse number 29, David said, what have I done? In other words, David's saying, I didn't cause this problem. Somebody needs to stand up to this Philistine. Is there not a cause? And then you go down to verse 45. In the middle of it, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Now, it doesn't say it in the text, but I have to believe in between the lines, as soon as David said that Goliath did a belly laugh. Who is this little dog boy? I'm going to chop him up and feed him to the birds. That's what a giant wants to do to you. But David came in the power of God. So I want to look at tonight these two men, the differences in them, little background, and what it takes tonight to fight a giant or to face a giant from the Word of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, the applications that can be made from a great story like this. Probably, personally, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, of a young man who believed God and had seen God work in his own life. This wasn't the first time that David had stood before an adverse situation, but there on the hills of Bethlehem, as he was watching his father's sheep, he had been confronted with a lion and he had been confronted with a bear. And he had a relationship with the God of the universe, and God delivered the lion and the bear. So David understood that giants can be faced and giants can be conquered. And Lord, giants can come in many different forms today. They can come in the physical realm of trials and tribulations. They can come in the form of COVID. They can come in the form of cancer. They can come in the form of relationships that seem to be unable to even weather a storm. And Lord, there's all kinds of giants, and there's people that are hurting, and there's people who face things, and they're going through things right now even that maybe others don't even know about. But Lord, help us to face the giant like David did and with the character that David had at this time in his life, and help me to communicate these truths to us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, there's all kinds of giants that come to us in the valley. And usually they come in the form of what we read in chapter 17, verse 1. Now, as these Philistines have got this giant of a man to intimidate the armies of Israel. In fact, Goliath is a appropriate, he is a very prominent name among giants. I mentioned last week, if you look up in a thesaurus, if you look up the definition of the word giant, and you look go over to the thesaurus, which means names that are similar to that particular word that you're looking at, that actually in the thesaurus of the word giant, somewhere in the line you're going to see the word Goliath. And if you didn't believe me, there's already people that have gone to see it, and they go, oh, the preacher's right. Well, yeah, because if it's on the internet, Abraham Lincoln said it's true. This guy, Goliath, was a man that was unbelievable. Now, here's interesting. Notice that the Bible says, and we're going to do a, this doesn't count on my preaching because sometimes we have to do Bible studies. And Bible studies are different than preaching, all right? So when you have a parentheses of Bible study, you can't count that against the time, like I could care if you counted against the time anyway. But I'm just saying you got to do a little bit of study here. The Bible says in our text in verse 4 that Goliath was from Gath. Now you should understand this. If you have been reading through your Bible, if you're in your Bible reading where the church is reading through, I'm a little bit ahead. Normally I'm trying to stay up, but I'm ahead about a week. But so you have just come through the book of Joshua. And you have seen the battles that have taken place, and you've seen the challenges before Joshua as he takes the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and how that the Jericho walls came down, and how they had the problem with Achan and the sin and Ai, and then going into Ai, and then killing the five kings, and then the people of Israel begin to understand that what God told them was true. But unfortunately, by the time that Joshua is 110 years old and he passes off the scene, you read things like that the nation of Israel served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders. And then after that, that every man in the book of Judges began to do that which was right in his own eyes. And they begin to worship the false gods of the Canaanites and the Jebusites. And then you find out that really they never drove out the Jebusites in Jerusalem until David comes on the scene later on. And David is going to take Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is still today the city of God. If you ever go there, it'll be an amazing thing. If you're a child of God and you're saved by the grace of God and you go to Jerusalem, it will do. And again, I told you this morning in the message, I'm not a feel guy, amen? I mean, the Bible talks about not feelings, but it talks about faith, and we're to build our Christianity on faith and hope and charity, and not on feelings. Feelings are not the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. But I'll tell you this, if you ever get a chance to go to Jerusalem, you'll find something that I never thought I would experience, and that was I found a city that the spirit of the city bore witness with the spirit that lives within me. It's amazing. But it's not amazing when you study the scriptures and know that's the city of God, and God says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you read the book that I told you to read about in 1948 and how the miraculous coming back of Israel to the land. And now, listen, you don't mess with Israel. Israel don't take no gruff. And that's why we need to be their greatest ally. Not for that, but because they're God's people. But you will notice as you travel through the book of Judges and the book of Joshua, you'll find out that Gath was where the Anakims were from. It was Gath that caused the Anakims that had caused the children of Israel to be afraid. When Caleb and Joshua went as the two spies and the other ten, they came back and said, there's giants in the land. We cannot do them. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we didn't go there. We didn't go into that land. We went to spy out the land to see what God was going to give us. We didn't go there to not understand that God can do what He said He could do. And so we know that Joshua and Caleb, 40 years later, are the only two men from that generation that were able to go into the land. But when you read the book of Joshua and Judges, you'll find out that many of the Anakims, many of the giants of the land were killed. And Caleb, I love Caleb because he said, hey, 40 years ago, God said I could have Hebron. 40 years, God said I could have this mountain. And even though I'm 85, I feel like that I am just as strong today as I was then. And I want that mountain. Give that mountain to me. And Caleb went and fought. But I want you to understand now. So through all of that, all of those years, hundreds of years through the book of Joshua, hundreds of years through the book of Judges, the Philistines are still in the land. And Gath is one of their cities. And as you read, I said, through the book of Judges, you will notice that the five lords of the Philistines were still in the land for the purpose of testing Israel. That very thing is spoken of in the book of Joshua and Judges. Goliath and the city of Gath tell us something very interesting. It tells us that he was a descendant of the family of Anak, which produced giants in the land of Canaan. Now, you ready for a Bible study? We're going to do it really quick. Go to Numbers 13. I could go to many verses, but I want us to go to two verses, two passages of Scripture, one found in Numbers chapter 13, and look down at verse number 28. Well, let's start in verse 26. Numbers 13, 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. These are the 12 spies that have come and showed Moses the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Then they said this terrible word in verse 28, nevertheless. No, there's no nevertheless. But they said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. Well, 40 years later, they will find out that it doesn't matter if it's a walled city or not. If God's in it, He can tear down a wall. God can fight giants and tear down walls. So He says, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We saw it with our own eyes. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. But Caleb still the people. I don't want to re-preach this over, but he said, let us go at once. But we know that the 10 spies caused the people to fear. Now look at Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. They're moving into the land. They're beginning to take cities. They come to Joshua chapter 11. We come to Joshua chapter 11 and we begin reading in verse 21. And at that time, well, there's so much here and I got to go on. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, Gath, Ashdod, there remained. Now you know what's the significance of Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod? Those are all Philistine cities. The Philistines were not destroyed. Now notice it says in verse 23, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to the divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So while that the nation of Israel has moved into the land and has taken up most of the land, they've not taken up all the land. And you have things like Gath and Gaza and Ashdoth. And then you come hundreds of years later and you go through the Joshua, you go through the Judges. You come into the time of the kings and the prophets where we're at. And all these years later, there's still the Philistines. There's still giants in the land. There's still Baal worship. There's still Ashtaroth worship. There's still wickedness. But you'll notice that most of the Anakims were slain, but not in the city of Gath. And now there comes this man whose name is Goliath from that, and he is a giant. And the truth found is here, if in one of the applications, one of the truths that is found here, if you don't kill the giants in your life, then your children are going to deal with giants. If you don't kill the giants in your heritage, then there will be a time and a point when those wicked giants will come back around to haunt us. And here's the first king of Israel, Saul. Now we know that he's got mental disorder going on. We know that the man is so crazy because the Spirit of God has moved away from him and God has moved his blessing off the life of Saul. And we know that David has come into the court of Saul, and David plays the harp, and David tries everything he can, and God shows David what it's like in the court of the king, because this little boy one day is going to actually be the king of Israel. But the Bible has taught us at this time that David has gone back to his father's sheep. David is there in the back with the sheepfold doing what he's not in the court. And all of a sudden there's this battle, and on one side is this Goliath, and he comes out and he curses God every day. He curses for 40 days and 40 nights and says, bring me a man, and everybody's scared. You know what people are doing? They're quarantined in their tents because they're afraid of the COVID called Goliath. There's a lot of preaching here, whether you realize it or not. But the truth is, the failure of Israel to fully deal with the giants of the land have now come back to stare them in the face of the person of Goliath. And I'm telling you, Saul is scared. This is not David's battle. This was Saul's battle. And if Saul was the man of God that he should have been, he would have fought Goliath. After all, he was the tallest of all the people of Israel. God chose him out of the tribe of Benjamin to be the king. He's in the court. He's got Jonathan. He's got all of this. But they're afraid of this. They're afraid. Listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear, even when giants stand before us. And by the way, giants are very intimidating. If the giant is sin, we better deal with it decisively, or it will rear its ugly head and attack us again. Sin is like COVID. It spreads quickly, it brings distress, and it has consequences that we don't even know. The long-term effects of COVID are still being seen today in many people's lives. And we've got personnel that work in the hospital, and they tell me, oh man, people are dealing with this, they're dealing with that, blah, blah, whatever. Well, listen, you know what they're doing? They're dealing with Goliath because they didn't do what they should have done hundreds of years ago. Goliath was I'm going to say 9.5 feet. Today, Goliath would be recruited for basketball by every coach in the land. Every coach in the land would be at the wicked Philistine camp to recruit Goliath. Problem was, they didn't have basketball back then. But they did have military. His size was intimidating. And instead of basketball, he was recruited to the military by the Philistine army. And all he had to do was come out, show himself, cuss God, cuss Israel, cuss the things of God, defy God, defy the armies of God. And David, praise God, tonight is going to teach us a lesson about giants, and that is this: the greatest battles of life do not require massive strength or great ability. The greatest battles of life need this. You need the favor of God in your life. You need to be close to God, because when you're close to God, no matter what trial comes on, His Spirit is able to do His work. Sometimes God puts a giant in our life to test us, like Goliath was testing Israel. Goliath was a walking tank. He was a walking Sherman tank, according to verses 5 through verse 7. Helmet of brass on his head, armed with a coat of mail. Weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, greaves of brass upon his leg, targets of brass on his shoulders. Staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. Son, that would scare to death any regular fella. But I want you to note it didn't scare David. All David saw was the defiance of God. If you looked at his armor, you'd see a military man. It would be very impressive, very overwhelming. You know what? It's almost like the world. Does not the world seem to be like overwhelming? The situation of our land, does it not to be seen overwhelming? Does it not burden you? Abortion on demand, and like it's part of the culture, and the drug and the killing in the streets, and the wickedness that goes on in society. Does that not burden you? Does that not make you to say, is there not a cause? Is the cause of Christ not greater than the brass of the world? It's big. You know, the world's big. It's massive. Society's overwhelming. The media, the peer pressure at work. And I'm telling you, as the more things get wicked, there's the more pressure to conform to the things of the world. But remind you that we are not to be conformed with the things of the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The world is very overwhelming. It's very daunting. Fear prevails our society today. Does everybody understand this? I mean, people are so afraid. They're absolutely overtaken by fear. I want to give you two examples. I remember back in 9/11 when our nation was attacked in New York City. And I remember going to New York City 5 weeks later, and I remember passing out tracts and talking to people, and I was amazed about the New Yorkians that were the New York people that were receptive to taking tracts and receptive to the things of God. And you know what? The news media, I don't care if it was ABC, CBS, CNN. If you don't believe me, you go back and check this out. But at that time when we were attacked, for the next 2 or 3 months, there was the talk even in the media about praying. Now about 6 to 7 or 8 months later, that all went away. Now let me just fast forward to COVID. There's not been one thing in the media said about prayer that I could find. And I tried to find something. I tried to find somebody that would say, we need to repent. We need to pray. We need to seek the face of God. We need God's favor. No, all they said was we need to wear a mask. We need to social distance. We need not go to church. We shouldn't be around people. And people are afraid. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. My family went through this, blah, blah, blah. I am not minimizing anything that happened, but I'm saying that God's people should not live in fear. So I'm just saying to you, the worst thing, case scenario, is that you die. Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to spend the rest of our life with Jesus. But people are afraid. People are overwhelmed. Not much talk about prayer this last year, but there's sure been a lot of talk about fear. Quarantine. I'm about sick and tired of quarantine. I'm sick and tired of masks. I'm sick and tired of people trying to take my freedoms away. Sick and tired of people telling me that I need to do this and I need to do that. And I just say, I know that this is not of God, but I want to get me a piece of tape and said, I've had the COVID. And then I want to put a big sign on here that says, I got the antibodies. Or get you a sign that said, I got the shot. Whatever, I don't care. It's not a contention. I don't care if you get the shot, don't get the shot. Don't care if you've had COVID, don't got COVID. I don't care if you got antibodies or don't got antibodies. Here's what I want. Quit being afraid. And people just put fear. was talking to a guy the other day playing golf. I said, hey, how'd your mom? Did your mom make it through? Did she get the shot? Because she was all scared. Said, was she able to go to church? Yeah, she went to church, but she said she had to be 10 feet from everybody, and she didn't want to talk to nobody. Well, that's not church. Anyhow, the world has its armor, and its armor is brass. But we have an armor. It's called faith, hope, charity, truth, salvation, word of God. There ain't no brass in there. That's all gold. Look at the giant's declaration in verse number 8. And by the way, we ain't even got to David yet. We're still on the giant. He stood and cried into the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And then he said this, if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. Now let me just tell you something right now. Liar, 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 liar. Because as soon as David killed Goliath, they didn't lay down their armor and go, okay, we're your servants. They took off running. And the Israelites had to go after him. You know, it's exactly the way the devil is. He's a giant liar. Because when he's defeated, instead of surrendering, they ran and were pursued by the army of Israel. Just like the world, the flesh, and the devil are liars. They make promises. They make sin look attractive. But in the end, it's pain and loss and misery. Every time. To defy the army of God, let me just tell you this. To defy the army of God was to defy God. And that's why in verse 25 and verse 26, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And you know what David's attitude was? I don't care about any of that. Does nobody care about the name of God? Does nobody care that this, is there not a cause? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Sin and Satan are in this thing together, and they want to defy us by getting us to go away from God's ways, God's commandments, God's peace, and they always pay out with counterfeit dollars. You can defy God in many ways. Many ways you can defy God. You can defy God by living in fear. You can defy God by thinking that your money is some kind of armor, but it is only armor of brass. You think it will protect you, but it will not in the day of judgment. And every day for 40 days, this man defied God and the character of God and the people of God. And you know what it revealed about them? Look in verse number 11. Here's what it revealed about them. This is what the giant revealed about them. When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, and they quarantined in their tent. I hate to break the news to you, but we still need men and women of character. We need people of courage. People want the easy way out. They want to go with the flow. We need disciples of Jesus Christ. And being a disciple will always cost you something. We need disciples like David, who said to his brothers and to those that stood around him, is there not a cause? Man, we could preach about the cause of missions, the cause of evangelism, the cause of people being saved, the cause of discipleship. Listen, people still need to be discipled. People still need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. People still need to understand what it means to be a disciple. I'm telling you, the spiritual condition of Israel was not where it should be. The spiritual condition of our country is in disarray. And when spiritual conditions decline, people always turn to gimmicks. I am sick and tired of churches thinking programs can be plugged in somehow and replace the Spirit of God, the preaching of the Word of God, discipleship. And listen, if COVID's taught me anything, I don't care about no programs. I care about people sitting in church hearing the Word of God being preached. We need more preaching, not more programs. We don't need to give away Happy Meals to get people to come to church. God's people need to go out and compel them to come into the house of God. It should be enough that know that Calvary covers it all. Giving away cookies and candies and bicycles to come to church will just lead to more giveaways. It's retarded. I shouldn't say that word. It's ignorant. Only when God's people are motivated by faith and not fear will we ever be able to stand before a giant. Verse 11, look at this. Well, I already read it. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, there's a little fellow named David. The Bible said he's a stripling. If you look up the word stripling, it means he was an adolescent. He was probably 15 years old. And he's so excited because his father Jesse gives him the job. And by the way, I don't believe all of David's brothers were in the army. But here's the youngest who's given the job. And by the way, this is the providential hand of God that Jesse gives David the job. I want you to go check and see how the war's going. See how your brethren are doing. And here, take this food. Take some victuals. Take these. And it probably was black beans and cornbread because we know that's awesome food. And he said, take this. And it describes it in there. And David, I'm going to describe something. He gets somebody to keep the sheep. And he runs. And I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. He goes to the place, and man, he's so excited. Because what boy wouldn't be excited about going to see a battle? Right. Women. Let me tell you about women. Everybody with it? Yes, Lord? Speak, for thy servant heareth. Sounded like there was a horn going off and God was calling. So David's so excited. Oh yeah, I was going to tell you about women. We like to watch Hallmark. That's women. Man wants to see a head cut off. Somebody say amen. Boys, I'm giving you a chance. Boys should not watch Hallmark movies. It'll mess you up for the rest of your life. Just so you'll know, I got lots of Hallmark things on it. David gets to go see the battle. David's going to go see his brother. David comes up on a situation he did not know this was going to be. But son, when he found out what was going on, his blood was boiling. And he's looking around and he goes, hey, what's going to be done for the man that takes this guy out? I believe personally, I can't prove this, but I just have to know that a little boy looks up to his, little brothers look up to big brothers. And big brothers are supposed to be like awesome. I know they pick on their little brother, but when it comes down, if there's ever a fight on the little brother, the big brother's going to take care of, if he's any kind of brother at all. Somebody say amen. I mean, there's a couple of things you didn't do when I was little. You didn't mess with my little brother. And you didn't talk about my mom. I get in a fight over that. Son, I got in a couple of scuffles when I was in the fourth grade and the fifth grade. And you know, the hard part about being the youngest and the smallest, ever all my classroom pictures, you know, sixth grade, I was always the little guy sitting in the front because I was the smallest one. Hambone. I mean, you want to know my stature? Is just, when you see old Hambone, Seth Abel Cain right there, that's an awesome name, Seth Abel Cain. But I like Hambone better. His mom was telling me one time they were in a store and she got lost. And he goes, the lady at the store found him because he was probably, then he said, what's your name? He goes, Hambone. The boy didn't know his name was Seth till he was like 8 years old. He thought his name was Hambone. So Hambone, little fella. I was always a little one. So you know what the problem with that is? All the big kids like to pick on you. But let me just tell you something, son. Dynamite comes in small packages. I'm not even going to go into some of the stories I can tell you. David was called a stripling in verse 56. He was a youth. He was a boy. He was an adolescent. He was small. But here's what I like about David. He was not small in attitude, and he was not small in spirit. Because he's like, and again, I think he was looking to his big brother. Hey, Eliab, are you going to take, you've been talking about you wanting to get married. You could marry the king's daughter. He's willing to give his daughter to the person that would, you know what kind of status that would be? Eliab's quarantined in his tent like everybody else because they're greatly dismayed and they're afraid. And David says, well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? Now, I'm not going to get into the plunging into the thing until we get to the... But David was not afraid. He was a 15-year-old boy, and he had killed a lion and a bear. Actually, he didn't do it. He saw God help him do it. So I want you to look at maybe three things now of what we need, the kind of attitude or the kind of spirit or the kind of person that we need to be when we face giants. The first thing about David was he was a shepherd. Look at verse number 15. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Now this is previous messages that we have preached. David had been in the court of Saul. He had saw how the court worked. He played the harp when the evil spirit came upon Saul. But at some point, he goes back to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So the Bible tells us he was a shepherd. What does this mean? Well, let me just tell you something about a shepherd. First thing I think about a shepherd is I think about Moses. And when I think about Moses, I think about the first 40 years of Moses' life. And I do believe, according to Josephus and his writings, that Moses was just more than in the king's court. According to Josephus, he was the captain of the guard of the armies of Israel. He was the one who, when they went to fight, he didn't go down the Nile River. He went across the desert. Nobody had done that. The military, Moses did it. And Moses was a mighty man of war. Moses defeated the enemy on several occasions. According to Josephus, there's not a biblical text. Because all we know is that what 40 years, we know that according to the book of Acts, that Moses was mighty in word and in deed. He was mighty in word and in deed. And we also know that somehow God revealed to him that he was going to be the deliverer. And he goes out at the age of 40 and he goes to his brethren, the Israelites, and he sees two men striving together. And Moses intervenes and kills an Egyptian. And when he did, he thought, well, they'll know now that I'm the deliverer. But the next day he said, hey, what are you two guys fighting about? And they said, what are you going to do? Kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses flees across the desert because he's now under Pharaoh is after him. And so he flees. But the Bible says, listen to this, those 40 years living in the house of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, leading armies, mighty in word and deed. Then he goes to the backside of the desert. And for 40 years, he becomes a shepherd. And you know the Egyptians said that shepherds were an abomination? I'm just telling you, in the eyes of the world, Moses went from hero to zero, but in the eyes of God, he went from pride to humility. And on the backside of the desert, Moses learned what it was like to be a shepherd, be alone. And I want you to think about shepherd. Now listen, shepherd means humility because pride doesn't come. You're not prideful by being a shepherd. There's no pride in being a shepherd. You're with a bunch of sheep. And I don't know if you know this, but sheep ain't the smartest people, or the smartest animals on the face of the earth. That's why God calls us sheep. Amen. I don't know where I'm at. Help me. And being a pastor is called being a shepherd. Shepherding people. And brother, you cannot be a pastor if you all swelled up about yourself. And he'll give you enough people to humble you. When I first pastored, boy, I tell you, man, I went to Knob Noster. I was so fired up. Man, I got to, I know I'm gonna figure I got this thing figured out, man. It's gonna be people. I went from 20 down to 8. God said, now you can pastor those because you couldn't handle 20. That'll humble you. I thought everybody's going to love my preaching. Before honor is humility. Before he was allowed to kill Goliath, David walked humbly as a shepherd. Being a shepherd gave him opportunity to prepare him for the moment that he found himself in. After all of his training as a shepherd brought him to the place of protecting his father's sheep by killing a lion and killing a bear. But you know what? There was nobody out there to see what he did. That's humility. Unless he brought the head back to his mother, and I kind of hope that he did. Because that's what little boys do when they kill stuff. You know, they catch a rat or something, they want to bring it back to their mom. And the mom, ah! Being a shepherd gave him opportunity to be alone with God. Listen to this. The Psalms show us David had a personal relationship with God and that he was a man of prayer. Read the Psalms. Where do you think David learned to pray out there on that side of that hill with them sheep? There's no pride out there. He didn't say, hey, I'm the master here, you bunch of sheep. They just went, huh, what'd he say? But he protected them. Second of all, so you know what? We need shepherd-like people. Number two, we need servant-like people. Look at verse 17. And I think there's some great things here if you'll look at it. Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn. Mercy, corn on the cob, brother. 10 loaves, cornbread, and run to the camp with thy brethren. By the way, I just want you to know, I could live off of corn on the cob and cornbread. I might have problems, but I could live on it. Cheese, take these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand. Look how the brethren fare and take their pledge. Now, he was a servant. He did what his father said. And again, I think Jesse had 8 sons. They were not all in the army. Jesse had trusted David with the task at hand. Go check on your brother, see how things are going. Now listen about this mission. It takes dedication, maybe some danger involved, duty, dependability. Wow, serving God might require some dedication. There might be some tribulation, danger, might be some duty. God's still looking for people that are dependable. He was obedient. Verse 20 says, he rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Verse 22, David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran unto the army and came and saluted his brother. Now, preacher, what are you going to get out of that? Well, let me just give you a couple of things. Number one, he was obedient. Number two, he rose early, which means he didn't waste time. Number three, he left the sheep with a keeper, which means he was responsible. Number four, he ran, which shows he was zealous. And number five, he had good manners because he saluted his brother. All of those are good characters of a servant. But when he found out what was going on, son, he got fired up. It's about time God's people got fired up. Hating sin, loving the sinner. Because he had concern for the things of God, they criticize him. He comes out, he's verse 23. He's talking to his brothers. He's talking about all of this stuff. And all of a sudden the Philistine of Gath, the Goliath by name, in verse 23, comes out and spake the same words that we read earlier. And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And David's like, what are y'all doing?
Who is this? Why are y'all afraid? He's fired up. You know what he had? He was more concerned about the things of God than he was the things of the world. When God's people are concerned about God's honor and God's glory, you're headed to a place where you might be able when the giant comes. If you're doing God's will, and there's going to be those like David's brothers who are going to criticize. What are you doing out here? Why don't you go back and take care of them sheep? And Eliab, his eldest brother, in verse 28, heard when he spake unto the men, and his anger was kindled, and says, why'd you come down here, and who'd you leave those sheep with in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of our heart, for thou art come down that thou might see us the battle. And David was not motivated by pride. He was not motivated by naughtiness. This guy's a coward. His brother's a coward. His brother's just like everybody else. And David goes, what'd I do? All I'm saying is somebody needs to do something. And by the way, if nobody will do anything, maybe we are to do something. I can't wait to get to the rest of the message. But it's one thing to talk about. Here's the third thing. Number one, he was a shepherd. And the characteristic of shepherding is humility. Number two, he was a servant. He had zealous. He was dedicated. He was obedient. All those things I said. And number three, he was a soldier. He's only 15 years old or so. But he was a soldier. You know what we need today? We need soldiers. He was a shepherd. He was a servant. He was a soldier. He was being criticized. Let me tell you something. It's one thing to talk about being a soldier. It's another thing being a soldier. Now here's how I know this. Personal illustration, 1980. I'm 20 years old. I'd been working in a grocery store for 4 years. Started working there when I was 16 years old as a bag boy, taking tips. And let me tell you something, in 6 months, I knew who the good tippers were. So I'd clear everybody out and I'd get them, I wanted them good tips. We had this one guy that used to work with my dad. I was going to get in on that because that guy liked my dad. Tell you, man, you know what tips were in 1976? A quarter. If a guy gave you a dollar, son, you were on fire. This guy gave $2. I wasn't going to miss that $2 tip. You know how much gas I could put in my car for $2? Quite a bit. I know. He must be really old. Then I moved up and I took over the health and beauty aid aisle. Then I moved up and I did stocking. And man, I was in high cotton working in that grocery store, 2 minutes from my house. And then when I'm 20 years old, me and my good friend, who I was named my son after, best friend in high school, we're at his house and we're sitting in front of the TV and we're watching the news. And Iran took our hostages. Everybody remember that? Old people remember that? I was 20 years old when all that took place. And I was fired up. I'm like, how come our government don't do something? I'm not going to get political, but I had an idea at the age of 20. In February, I knew who was running for president. And I said to my buddy, we're talking and we're watching this. And I said, man, I think we ought to get in the military. I think we ought to go do something about this. I think we're going to go to war with Iran. Who are they? Who are these uncircumcised Philistines that they think they can take our people? I'm fired up. Is the president not going to do nothing? You know, why don't we do something to China? Let me ask you that. Oh, now, preacher, you better calm down. No, I'm not going to calm down. Because I didn't calm down when I was 20 years old. So he said, well, let's go join the military. I said, let's do it. So we went to a recruiter. And we sat down and talked with the recruiter. And then we go, okay, we got to go to Knoxville and we got to take a physical. And we got to go in and sign the paperwork. And we got up there, and listen, I'm fired up. He's fired up until it came time to sign the paperwork. And then he went. I said, what's wrong with you? I'm signing the paper. I'm taking the physical. He goes, I don't think I'm going to go in. Well, you big weenie. Well, you sure talk a big talk. But I went in. And we got a president who was elected who said, if you don't let our hostages go, we're going to smack you around like you ain't never seen before. And they let the hostages go. Pfft, too late, I'm in the military. Joined the military to fight Iran, and all I did was see Texas. But I did meet Robin, and we've been married 41 years. So something good came out of it, amen. So what I'm saying is there's one thing to talk about being a soldier, but there's another thing actually being one. People can do a lot of talking. We don't need talk. You know what we need? Commitment. He took a sling, 5 smooth stones. You know why he took those? Because they had been proved. You know, kind of like the King James Version of the Bible. The church, faith, hope, charity, standards of separation, purity, preaching, they've all stood the test of time. And by the way, all those things I mentioned, you need them, your children need them, our society needs them. We don't need strange armor, strange fire, and other methods. We need to use that which is proven. And God's Word is proven. Giants are coming. We need some shepherds, some servants, and some soldiers. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Giants are now. Put us in the valley. Giants of like Goliath of Gath defy God, defy the church, defy everything about. They intimidate with armor of brass, but they're still shepherds, they're still servants, and they're still soldiers to go into the battle and to plunge into battle as the giants roar against us. God help us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 507, we'll sing tonight. Do business with God tonight. Giants are coming, or you're facing one right now. God's looking for servants. God's looking for humility.